Pastor Taylor is going to be speaking to you. This will be his first time preaching at Faith Community Church. We're excited, and they're just excited about him coming. Next Sunday, we're going to start our Christmas series. Guess what the series is? No big surprise to you, probably. How to Have a Radical Christmas. How to Have a Radical Christmas. You saw that coming, didn't you? And we're going to spend 4 weeks just walking through as we head to Bethlehem and then ending here Christmas Eve. It's going to be a great time, and I hope this Christmas will be unlike any other for you. But to prepare us, Taylor's got a message for us today, and I hope it restores your wow in what God has done for you. Would you put your hands together and greet our brother as he comes to minister to us?
Well, good morning, everybody. Today we're going to be talking about questions. And first I'd like to tell you about a lady who had a question. This is a story about a little old lady. She was rather old-fashioned, always quite delicate, elegant, especially in the language that she used. She was very prim and proper, and she and her husband were planning a week's vacation in Florida. So she wrote a letter to a particular campground asking for a reservation. And she wanted to make sure that the campground was fully equipped, but she didn't know how to ask about the toilet facilities. And she couldn't bring herself to write the word toilet in a letter. Again, she's very proper. After much deliberation, she finally came up with the old-fashioned term bathroom commode. And when she wrote that down, she thought about it, and she felt she was being too forward. So she was embarrassed, so she erased that. She rewrote the entire letter, and she referred to the bathroom commode merely as BC. Does the campground have its own BC, is what she actually wrote. Well, the campground owner, he's not old-fashioned at all, and when he got the letter, he just couldn't figure out what that BC meant. It really stumped him, and after worrying about it for a while, he showed the letter to several other campers and some members of his staff. And so the campground owner finally came to the conclusion that the lady must be asking about the location of the local Baptist church. So he sat down and he wrote the following reply. Dear Madam, I regret very much the delay in answering your letter, but I now take pleasure of informing you that a BC is located 9 miles north of the campground, and it's capable of seating 250 people at one time. It is located in a beautiful pine grove and is open only on Sundays and Wednesdays. I admit it is quite a distance away if you are in the habit of going regularly, but no doubt you will be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches and make a day of it. They usually arrive early and stay late. My daughter met her husband in the BC. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago. And it was so crowded, we had to stand up the whole time we were there. Sometimes it's so crowded, there are five to a seat. It may interest you to know that right now there is a supper planned to raise money to buy more seats. They're going to hold it in the basement of the BC. I would like to say it pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly, but it is surely not due to a lack of desire on my part. As we grow older, it seems to be more of an effort, particularly in cold weather. If you decide to come down to our campground, perhaps I could go with you for the first time you go, sit with you, and introduce you to all the other older folks. We will be sure to have a seat up front where you can be seen by everyone. Remember, we are a very friendly community. Sincerely yours. So, questions. She didn't quite get hers answered. But we all have questions. Questions for God. What questions do you have for God? I've got a list of questions for God a mile long. What if you could ask him those questions and get immediate answers? I'd ask God, why did you make mosquitoes? I don't see how they serve any purpose. I would ask God, why didn't you give me the body of a Greek god? I went to my doctor, told me I needed to lose weight and that I'm fat. I said, Doctor, I want a second opinion. He said, okay, you're ugly too. No, but a lot of times we have questions for God. And a lot of times they're revolving around unpleasant situations. God, why did this horrible thing happen? Why did this loved one die? Why did this child get cancer? Why did I lose my job? Why did my spouse leave? We all have questions. What questions do you have? If you were face to face with Jesus Christ in the flesh right now, and you could ask him one question, what would you ask? So today we're going to read about a man who was face to face with Jesus Christ, and he asked him one very important question, possibly the most important question of all. We're going to be talking about the account of the rich young ruler. And we're not talking about money today, so you can straighten your shorts, don't get them in a bunch. We're not talking about money. This particular story is recounted in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Please turn with me to Mark 10, chapter 17. Mark 10, 17 starts out, "As he," that's Jesus, "was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, we don't know a lot about this man. The Bible doesn't give him a name. We don't know his backstory. We don't know his occupation. We don't know how he got all of his money. I imagine that he probably had an entourage of people following him. He was probably all decked out in rings, jewelry, all the bling, probably had fine clothes. He may even have had servants to carry him to where Jesus was. We just don't know a lot about him. But the Bible simply identifies him as a rich young ruler, and he comes to Jesus with one question, the question: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved? Now, Jesus had gained a lot of notoriety in the area. Everybody had heard about Jesus. Everybody was talking, "Hey, have you heard about this Jesus guy? This guy's crazy. He's weird." He had seemingly outrageous teachings. They'd heard about his miracles, how he taught with authority, and he was gaining a lot of followers. Flocks of people followed Jesus around, 500, 5,000, sometimes more. And some people were his true disciples, and some people were just seeking. They were curious. They had questions, just like this guy. And this rich young man comes to Jesus. Notice his flattery. He kneels down before him. He honors him with the title, "Good Teacher." And he asks Jesus, "What must I do to be saved?" Jesus answers the question in verse 19. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And we see Jesus do something here that he does quite often in the Gospels. Jesus is questioned, but he doesn't give a straightforward answer. Instead, what he does is he turns the question around and uses it to reveal a deeper truth about the topic. He reveals something about the heart of the person asking the question. You see, Jesus saw the depths of this man's heart, and he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So what's Jesus saying here? What's he doing? He's not talking about his own nature. You see, Jesus knew this man's heart. This man had no idea to whom he was speaking, and Jesus knew it. Jesus is not a good teacher. Jesus was the sinless teacher. The truth is, this man did not think that Jesus was God. And there's a lot of buzz going around about Jesus at the time. There were many who said Jesus was John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. They thought he was a prophet from God, or at the very least, a good teacher. And a lot of people still say that today, don't they? People will say, "I believe that Jesus was a good teacher. I like his teachings on grace and love and kindness and mercy, but I don't believe he's God, or I don't believe he's the Son of God." But friends, this just isn't an option. C.S. Lewis has a quote. It's one of my favorite quotes. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. If you see Jesus as a mere man, you cannot accept him as a good teacher, because a good teacher who claims to be God but in fact is not God would not be good. Jesus is either a bold-faced liar, a crazy person, or he is exactly who he says he is. And Jesus knew that this young ruler saw him as a mere man. He's saying, you obviously don't think I'm God, and only God is good, so why are you calling me good? The next part always made me scratch my head a little bit when I was a kid. I grew up in church, and I had been taught that you're saved by believing in Jesus. So look at what Jesus said in verse 19. He said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. So what is Jesus saying? What's he saying? Well, he's not saying if you don't cheat on your spouse, you don't kill anyone, you don't take anything that isn't yours, you don't lie, you respect your parents, and you go to heaven. He's not saying that. Jesus isn't even saying just obey the Ten Commandments. See, this message gets lost on us sometimes because we aren't first century Jews. But the hearers of Jesus' message would have been clear. Jesus' message was obey the law. All of it. Every bit of it. All 613 rules. The Bible says that the Old Testament law was an all-or-nothing system. Even in the New Testament, James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. And then the Bible clearly says elsewhere that no man can be saved by the law. I think the next verse reveals exactly what's going on here. The young man perks up. In verse 20, he says, and he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth. He's got a little bit of pride, self-righteousness, arrogance going on. This guy thinks pretty highly of himself. I've kept the law, Jesus. And Jesus saw past the flattery, the decorum. He saw this man's heart. And remember the young man's initial question? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? Jesus saw that this man, like many others, was relying on his deeds, his good works, and his performance to save him. In his mind, he thought he was a good man. He said, hey, I've kept the law my whole life. I go to church. I obey the rules. I'm a good guy. And many people feel the same way today. We think, hey, I'm a good guy. I'm a good gal. I'm not Hitler. I'm not BTK. I'm no rapist. I've never robbed a bank. I've never murdered anyone yet. I've been faithful. I've been faithful to my spouse. I don't beat my kids, even though they probably deserve it. I earn an honest living. I'm not like all those other people out there. I'm good, God. I'm not like Andrew. I mean, gosh, look at him. I'm a good person. I'm kidding, Andrew. But maybe you share some of these sentiments. Maybe you've thought some of those things. Not about Andrew, but just in general. Now, Jesus, he could have easily put this guy in his place. He could have taken him to the cleaners, could have railed into him. You think you're good? You think you've kept the law? You think you're perfect and you've never stumbled? let me show you all the ways where you fall short. Let me show you how guilty you are. Let me show you how much you deserve eternal torment in hell. Jesus could have shown this man all of his sin, including, but not limited to, his self-righteousness and pride. But that's not what Jesus did. Let's read on. In verse 21, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And then Jesus goes on later to say the famous words that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus, in a loving, gentle way, shows this man the truth. This man clearly had a lot of money, and he loved it. He worshipped it. It was his God. He was guilty of breaking the very first of the Ten Commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me." This man, who was so secure in his goodness, just saw the truth. He was no good at all. You see, the trouble is, good can be a bit subjective. Whether or not something is good depends on how we view it in comparison to something else. My daughter likes to use the word gooder when she's talking about something. We're quick to say nobody's perfect. Yeah, I'm not perfect, but I'm not a bad guy. There's just one glaring fatal problem with that. That's not God's standard for good. God's standard is his righteousness, his holiness, and his perfection. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus did something very important that's often overlooked, I think. He said some things that were absolutely devastating to his audience. He said, "It's written, don't commit adultery. I say, don't even lust. Don't murder. Don't even get angry." He says, "You will be forgiven as you forgive others." Jesus raises the standard of the law. He takes it to its logical conclusion. He said, "You want to be justified through the law? You want to be saved by your works? Okay, here's what you got to do. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be perfect." And people were undoubtedly confused, disheartened. They were crushed under the weight of the perfect standard of God's law. So here's the bad news. Just like this rich young man, the Bible says that you and I are no good. I'm sure you didn't come to church to hear that today, but you are no good. I am no good. We are no good. Romans 3:10-12 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." Then Paul says in Romans 7:18-25, it's not on the screen here, but, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. And our Lord Jesus says, no one but God is good. The truth stands in stark contrast to the mindset, ideas, and philosophies of our day. Those ideas that say, well, everyone is basically a good person. And it's true, you can be a kind person, a moral, charitable, friendly, and gentle person, but that doesn't make you a good person by God's standard. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are dead in our trespasses and sin, according to Ephesians 2:1-5 and Colossians 2:13. And I've never seen a dead person get up out of the casket. Dead people are powerless to save themselves. All of those people that heard Jesus speak, he raised the standard and they felt the full weight of the law. They realized, I can't do this. And it's as if Jesus said to them, I know. Don't you get it? That's what I'm here for. That's why I came. I know you can't do it. They knew it was impossible. They even said so. And Jesus replied, with God, all things are possible. So I gave you the bad news. Here's the good news. This young man asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Jesus is saying to you, to me, to all of us, it's not about what you must do, it's about what he has already done. God loved the world, that's each of you, each of us, so much that he sent his only son to be a perfect atoning sacrifice to take away the sins of mankind. Not just cover our sins, but to take them away. Jesus willingly went to the cross and died the most horrible death in history so that you and I can be forgiven. Friends, I'm going to shoot straight with you, and it's not politically correct, it's not popular, may not seem loving, but for me to tell you anything but the truth would be unloving. We deserve death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We deserve eternal punishment, but Jesus took our punishment, and we can now have eternal life through him. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says that we are saved by grace through Jesus. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. No amount of working hard or trying to be good has ever or will ever get anyone into heaven. Romans 10:9-13 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can be saved, forgiven, righteous, holy. You can have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. You can have the abundant life that Jesus brings. You can have the assurance that when you pass from this life into the next, you will enter into the arms of the God who loves you, who created you, who knit you together in your mother's womb before you were ever born, who loves you more than you could possibly fathom. If you want that free gift of salvation today, it's yours. Reach out and take it. There's no special words. There's no ceremony that you have to go through. You just believe in your heart, surrender your life to Jesus, and trust in him. We're going to come to the table today. And as we do that, this breaking of bread is all about what we just talked about. It's about remembering the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's all about what he did on the cross and remembering that. So if our ushers will come forward, we're going to take the elements together. If you've never made that decision for Jesus Christ today, let today be the day. As Morgan shared earlier, as we were singing, "Come, Lord Jesus, come," Jesus is saying, "Come." He's ready and waiting to welcome you with open arms. God bless you all as you come forward.
Would you stand with me, please, as we prepare to leave? I want you to know that we're going to be available here for prayer, extended prayer. We'll stay as long as we need. If you're here today, you heard Taylor give an invitation. It's a simple truth, isn't it? It's not meant to be complicated. It's meant to be. In fact, when man tries to complicate the gospel message is when we get off track. It's pretty simple. We are not good. God is good. You cannot save yourself, but God has made a provision for us through his Son. It is a free gift, and all we do is receive it, and our sins are forgiven, and we become a child of God, adopted into his family. God loved us before we ever loved him. He pursued us before we ever wanted to be pursued. I don't think we can even come to him on our own unless he draws us. It is totally a work of God. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anybody should boast. There's nothing to boast in other than Jesus himself. And what a perfect time of the year to reflect upon that as we prepare to go into the Christmas Advent season to remember what this is all about and why Jesus came. And we celebrate that today. Don't lose your wow. God is hanging on to you more than you're hanging on to him. It is totally his work. We have a part to play, but believe me, he carries the load for us. Amen. Are you glad about that today? You need to be reminded of that. Some of you have walked with the Lord a long time and you've gotten into the rhythm of this thing and we've forgotten the gospel message and how powerful it is. And I just want to exhort you as you consider this that you not be stingy with what God has given to you, but you share it, especially during this season. We're going to be talking about that next week. The doors are wide open during the Advent season to share what you've heard here today is meant for us to share with others. We're not the Dead Sea. It's flowing in so it can flow out. Amen. If you're here today and you heard that invitation and you say, you know, I don't think I've ever trusted God with my life, really. I mean, I go to church once in a while, but I don't think I've ever really given my life to Christ. Well, we want to pray with you today. Amen. We want to invite you to come so we can pray with you. Don't leave. If God is tugging at your heart today, this is your day. This is your time. Amen. If you're here today, you already know Christ. You already trusted him as Lord and Savior. But you just need some prayer today. You need to be encouraged. Or maybe you have some health issues. We prayed with someone this morning. We have a bottle of oil here. It's not magic. But God said that when you're sick, you call for the elders of the church and you anoint them with oil. And you pray the prayer of faith and they will recover. So we just take that at face value. That's part of the gospel message, isn't it? The infilling of the Holy Spirit is part of the gospel message. I want the full meal deal. How about you? I don't want to come short in anything. I want all that God has for me. So I encourage you today as we dismiss that you take, we'll stay. Please take time. If you have to go, we understand. But we're going to be praying for you this week. If you can come tonight for prayer, come back again. It'll be a special time as we pray together. Amen. Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to hear this word. It is the gospel message. Lord, there's no other way. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Christ. We receive that sacrifice today and we recognize that we cannot save ourselves. At our best, we are not good enough. And so we receive this free gift today. And it's what Christmas is really all about. and that you came to earth to dwell among us, to walk with us, and to draw us unto the Father. And so we celebrate that today in Jesus' name. And all the saints said, amen, amen. God bless you as you go. We'll be here to pray. Hopefully we'll see you next week. God bless you.